It's Sunday, so my day started the way every Sunday starts, as I check social media and news sources to see if there were any mass shootings the night before that will cause me to write a new sermon quickly this morning. There was a big mass shooting last night in Dayton, Ohio. What was it? 9 people killed and 25-ish, 26-ish injured was the last I'd heard, right? But I had already planned to change my sermon for the day because of the previous mass shooting hours before in El Paso, Texas, when I believe 20 had died, last I heard, and others injured in a Walmart. So I didn't have time to really do that yesterday. My son, we had 2 7th birthday parties for him, so I was pretty busy with that, but just enough to check the news and realize I'm going to have to come up with a new sermon sometime tonight or tomorrow morning. So that's how we do it. That's what it is to be a pastor in this country today. I don't know, do seminaries now, when I went to seminary, they didn't teach how to make up a sermon on Sunday morning about a national tragedy. They didn't teach that explicitly. You just kind of had to wing it. But I'm good at winging it, so we'll see how that goes. So I had wanted, of course, many of you know me and you know, you could guess pretty well that I had wanted to talk about money today in our sermon, because Jesus is talking about money in our gospel lesson, and I love preaching about money. In our gospel lesson, you know, the rich man fails to put his trust in God, instead putting his trust in his wealth, in stuff, in possessions. It actually calls him a fool directly, like God calls him a fool directly, which is pretty great. In Luke's gospel, generally, anytime they say rich man, they mean a bumbling fool. That's kind of the thing. And this one, it makes it just crystal clear, so we know what we're talking about. You know, I'd wanted to talk about stewardship, because I love talking about stewardship. I love talking about what God has given us and how we can give thanks to God by sharing what we have and by doing the best we can with what God has given us. That's what I wanted to talk about today, including money. But instead, I thought this morning I should count how many times I got to preach about stewardship. Jesus talks about money so much in the scriptures. Tons and tons of times. There's money all throughout the Bible. It's a big deal. We don't talk about it enough in church, and I love to preach about and talk about money and stewardship as often as possible. I think it's important. I think it's one of the most important ways of following Jesus. It's kind of the faith practice, like giving is the faith practice that makes the most sense for me personally. I'm a little bit better at it than prayer and some of the other things. But I'm sure that this year I have preached lots more times about white supremacy and violence, specifically firearms and gun violence, than I have about money or stewardship. So apparently, let's just talk about the news a little bit. Apparently in El Paso, this young white man had driven from Allen, Texas. That's what I saw. I didn't confirm all this, but I saw from Allen, Texas. Allen is a suburb in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. My uncle used to live there. I remember visiting there as a child. But apparently it's a 10-hour drive to El Paso, to the border, so he could kill brown people, you know, Mexican-Americans and Mexicans who crossed the border to buy their groceries at Walmart. And this guy apparently had, you know, white supremacists. There might be a manifesto. There were white supremacist Facebook postings and that kind of thing. It was pretty clear his motivation for this one. Kind of the now standard motivation. I've not seen real clear confirmation that the shooter in Dayton was also a white supremacist. I saw people saying that it was a white guy, and some people were saying he was the same motivations. I didn't see that real explicitly. I did see that apparently the police were right there. So this is like a club scene kind of, you know, bar closed kind of area. And so it's always a little chaos, people a little rowdy. So there were police right there. And so apparently what I read, and again, news is new, so I apologize if I get this wrong, but what I read is that the shooting lasted only about a minute. And in 1 minute, this guy was able to kill 9 people and injure 26 others, so about shoot 35 people in a minute. Or, I don't know, maybe some of them got hurt by trampling each other, trying to run away. I guess I can't say for sure. But, and that's with, like, the police right there. And in the El Paso thing, people, there were reports that that there were people who were carrying firearms that weren't able to sort of stop this guy right away. Because, you know, sometimes they say a good guy with a gun will stop a bad. Well, I guess maybe that works once in a while. But it's not common. Also, there were reports out of El Paso that there were victims of the shooting who they suspected were not going to the hospital and not going to the family reunification because they thought they were going to get picked up by ICE and deported. And again, not really confirmed reports, because you can't confirm it, because the whole report is that people are fleeing the government and they're not going to tell anybody what they're doing. So we don't know about that. Back to the one in Dayton, because, you know, we got to keep our shootings, mass shootings straight. You know, I'm not a big guns guy. I grew up around a lot of firearms, did a lot of hunting, that kind of thing. The only firearm I ever used with any regularity was a Remington 870 12-gauge shotgun, basically. You can fit like 5 shells in that. You can't kill or hurt 35 people in a minute with a 12-gauge shotgun. It just doesn't work that way. I think that weapons like the ones used yesterday, both long guns, rifles, high-powered, are designed to kill people for the most part. I mean, and if they're not specifically designed for that, they've been modified to kill people. The extended magazines, things like that, you can't extend the magazine of a 12-gauge in a real meaningful way without a whole bunch of work. So, anyway, so I feel like, you know, some guns I would in general be okay with, but I'd much rather be okay with no guns whatsoever than the current, everybody gets a gun and shoot whatever you want and whatever murderous nonsense we're into in this country. They're saying it's at least 250 mass shootings by whatever definition. I didn't get into the details. 250 mass shootings this year so far. You know, you guys follow baseball at all? Anybody? Like the Twins, the major leagues? Have you heard about the home runs this year?
Yeah.
So like the Twins are hitting like the massive, you know, shatter the record of home runs. It's pretty much the same thing with mass shootings in this country. The rate of that is just outstripping things. In baseball, they're blaming the ball. They're saying Major League Baseball kind of doctored the ball, so it goes out of the park earlier. I guess by analogy, for the shootings, we could blame the guns, because the guns are so much more efficient at killing people than they used to be. Anyway, that's the news. I'm sure you can get that other places, too. A little commentary from me. The common theme between what I wanted to preach about was money and, you know, guns and white supremacy. On the other hand, the news that we have to talk about, or we would be failing to be honest in our following Jesus. The common denominator with those things is idolatry. It is putting our trust and our faith in something that is not God. Idols that steal our attention, steal our resources, steal our trust. There used to be a thing that was like, God, guns, and something else. It was some sort of slogan. I'm like, if you believe in God and guns, then you're not really putting your trust in God. You're putting your trust in the other thing. That's just that's kind of how that's working. Now, with money, the idol of money that controls so much of our lives and so much of our world and so much of our society, we can make significant dents in the power that money has over us when we give money away. We can take away the power of money by giving it away, by being generous, by sharing it with the church, with people in need, with our friends and neighbors, by saying, you know what, I have this money, but I'm not going to hoard it for myself. I'm not going to store it in the new barns I just built. I'm not going to start a new, whatever, fancy savings account. I'm going to give some of this money away. I'm going to share it with the people in my life that God has given me to love and to care about. I'm going to put my trust in God and trust that God can do more with my money than I could ever do myself. And if I believe in the church, then I'll give money to the church because I believe that together the church can do more with my money than I could ever do with it on my own. If I believe that the church is doing God's work, is following Jesus in a faithful way, that's why I give money. That's why I tithe. That's why I give money to the church. Because I believe that for all the flaws that the church has, and I mean the congregation, but mostly I mean like the whole church, you know, the church in the world is far from a perfect set of institutions. But I do ultimately believe that God's work is being done there, and I invest what I have in that. I invest my time, my resources, my money, because I believe that God can do something good with that. I actually feel like that's fairly straightforward in terms of crippling the power of the idol of money as it is over me and over my heart. I think it's not quite as easy to talk about destroying the power that the idol of guns has over us and firearms. I mean, I talked about my own. I don't hunt anymore. I was bad at it. I realized, like, I'm not somebody who we trusted with a firearm. So I stopped doing that. But that's not, you know, me having guns is only part of the power that guns have over me. I guess money is the same. Other people with money can exploit and whatever. But the gun thing is a little more direct. You know, as I was coming, driving over here this morning, I thought, I hope nobody comes in and shoots us today in church. They usually don't do that to churches full of aging white people, but you never know. This is America. Anybody can be killed in their place of worship or their place of public gathering or their home. So I have a harder time figuring out how to destroy the power of guns, of firearms over us, and particularly the idolatry of it. I think that some people do give their guns away. They're, you know, you always hear there's some big shooting and somebody sort of has, they see the light and they give their guns away and maybe they do a social media post and they get attacked by a lot of people and they get praised by a lot of people. You know, Australia had the big shooting how many ever years ago and they did the huge national gun buyback program that seems to have been successful for them. Most people seem to think that wouldn't work the same way here. But anyway, maybe, I don't know, maybe giving guns away would remove the power of them. I'm not sure that taking guns away from people is going to work practically around here, but I'm not opposed to considering it. And then, of course, the idol that is white supremacy. That might be, I think, the hardest one for us to extricate ourselves from, the idolatry of white supremacy. Right? It's all around us. This nation was built on white supremacy, right? It was built on taking land from native peoples. It was built on exploited enslaved labor from African people. And then you go later and like the Chinese exclusion and all that, and building the railroads and all those things, the Japanese internment camps. I mean, you go on. You all know the history of this country, and it's a history of white supremacy as being just baked in to the foundation of this nation. And in some ways, things have gotten better over the years and over our lifetimes, and in some ways, it seems like nothing has changed. There used to be a lot of lynchings of African-American people. You usually only lynch a couple of people at a time. Now, white supremacists trying to make a big public statement, shoot a bunch of people is the standard thing. I mean, remember the one a few years ago in Charleston where it was the kid, the young man who did it, 20-whatever years old, was a Lutheran, and so some of us have identified with that. He was an ELCA Lutheran, grew up in a church just like this one, and still thought that Jesus is white, and his goal was to start a race war before the people of color overwhelm the white people so that he could maintain explicitly white supremacy. The thing is, so almost everybody in this room, maybe everybody in this room, identifies as white, an American. I do. And so the trick with white supremacy, right, is that I benefit from white supremacy, right? Like I own the house that I own in part because of white supremacy. There's a history of housing in particular is one thing. I'm not going to get into all the details, but the medical field and so many different things in our country are systemically structured to benefit white people and kind of hold people of color back, African-American people, Native American people. And it's hard to destroy white supremacy. I mean, think about schools, right? Like when people talk about good schools and bad schools, usually they mean white schools and white schools with less white people in them, less white kids in them. That's usually what we're talking about. And then the way we fund schools, you know, through the local taxes. So you segregate, you have the white people live here and they get a rich people school. And that's why we make fun of Edina in the movies or whatever, right? I don't know. It's not Edina's fault. It's like one of a billion places like that. But the way the country is structured is success, by most definitions, is built on a foundation of white supremacy. And how do you change it? My success is built on a foundation of white supremacy. It's part of the reason I get to be here doing this right now. So how do we change that? How do we challenge that? How do we remove the stranglehold that white supremacy has over us? It's not as easy, you know. We can build relationships with people of color. We can build partnerships and strategic partnerships and organize and learn from and recognize that I, as a white person, don't need to be the leader. It's my responsibility, but to fix this, to do something about this, but I might not be the one with the answers. And I'm going to need to listen to people different than me to understand the problems and to come up with the solutions that only we all together can possibly achieve. Such work is being done in our community and in communities around the country. And I think the best I've got right now is to engage in that work that's being done, show up to a march or a protest or a meeting or something, and learn from somebody who's actively engaged, who's been doing this for a while. What can I do to help? How can I be supportive? Be a better listener. That's right. It's really important to be a better listener as a first step, and then eventually we're going to have to do more than listen. We're certainly going to have to do more than pray. We talk about, you know, thoughts and prayers is a thing that gets made fun of now. Prayer is really important. It is transformational in our world, and the reason prayer is transformational, as we've been talking about lately, we don't pray to God to change God. We pray to God so that God will change us. Right? And if we're going to pray for the end of gun violence or white supremacy or the power of money, I guess, we need to pray that God change us, change our hearts, change our relationships, change what we're willing to do on behalf of one another. Now, I had wanted to talk today about, stewardship, of course, and I wanted to talk about an aspect of stewardship that I seldom talk about, which is the aspect of legacy. Our scripture today in the Ecclesiastes similarly has a thing. What is your legacy? What do you leave behind when you're gone? And it's an interesting way to talk about money. It's what Jesus is talking about with this rich man. What did you leave behind? You left barns full of stuff and somebody's going to have it and you don't even know and you don't have a plan and what's going on there. Had you been generous toward God, you could have left behind happier neighbors, wealthier neighbors, a more peaceful society maybe, where people are not living in fear of not having enough. And I wanted to talk about, I wanted to talk about legacy, and I wanted to talk about so much of you have put so much of your lives into this congregation and into the church and into following Jesus. And one of the ways to continue that even after you're gone is to name the church in your will, that kind of thing, right? That's the thing that we can do, the thing I can do. And then that way, your legacy is going to be, if you believe that the church is doing Jesus' work, if you believe that the church is building God's realm in our neighborhood, then you can invest in that, and that can be part of your legacy. That's why we have memorial funds in the church, right? We're going to stop using memorial funds to buy, like, a shiny trinket and start using memorial funds to change our neighborhoods, because that's the legacy we really want when we do memorial funds in the church, when somebody dies and you give money in their honor. Wanted to talk about that. I guess also about legacy is, part of our legacy is that as we've all grown up and done this thing, our country has slid into this, the white supremacy stuff is becoming more overt. It's more toward the surface. It's more public. It's more of, like I said, people trying to start a race war explicitly. White people trying to get ahead of that and start a race war and kill off and scare off and run off and deport the people who are not white. That's part of the legacy that we're all leaving right now today as we sit here. And I don't know what we're going to do about that. Like I said, it's a lot easier to deal with money because it can be more personal and more direct. We're going to have to get together to deal with white supremacy and to deal with guns at all. So this is supposed to be a sermon, and in a sermon, I did that on purpose, that was funny. In a sermon, I am supposed to give you the good news of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to preach the gospel, the good news. I'm supposed to find some good news for you and for people. And I'm having a really hard time finding good news. You know, in the whole Lutheran, we talk about law and gospel, and the gospel is the good news. The law is the sort of the bad news that points us toward God, that shows us our need for God, and that shows us that we need to help God, to allow God to transform our lives. This has been law, 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 sermon. Right? There's very little good news. I went back to I was a little late walking up here because I was trying desperately to read through the gospel lesson again and again and find some good news, either for you or for somebody. I mean, maybe there's some backhanded good news in the Jesus parable about the rich man that if it would be good news for the poor people not named in the story if the rich man had been more generous. I don't know, maybe. Even the beginning part where the guy asks Jesus, make my brother give the inheritance to me. There's no good news for that guy. Jesus blows that guy off immediately. implies that he's greedy and just ignores him. We don't know what's going on with that guy. But I'm definitely failing at my job right now because I'm not offering any good news. I mean, I guess the best I could come up with as I was walking up the stairs, right, is that if we and when we choose to organize, to talk to each other, to try to address these really intractable, idolatrous problems we have in our country, when we choose to do that, when we step up, when we dare to do that, we can trust that God is with us. And we can trust that God will lead us to the right people, to make some hard decisions, to do something, to make some difference, to make some change. We can trust that God is with us when we do that. And we can trust that God wants the best for everybody, whatever their background, whatever their ideology, whatever it is. God wants the best for people. God doesn't want us to harm each other. God wants us to love each other, to care for each other as God has loved us. I mean, Jesus died and rose again for you, right? So that you could be set free, so you could try wacky things like dismantling white supremacy. Is that good news? It doesn't feel like good news. It might be. No, I don't think so either. But God did this thing in Jesus for a reason. And the reason is that so your life could be transformed. And even if your life has been transformed, so that it can be transformed again and again, constantly turning toward the love of God for you, so that you can love your neighbor. I mean, that's the equation here. And I have spent far too much time and energy making myself comfortable, you know, reveling in, enjoying the blessings that God has given me, rather than turning around and giving that away. And there's the stewardship again, right? I haven't done enough sharing. It's easy to give away money. Money's easy to give away. But my time and my heart, I don't know. I'm a little more protective of that stuff. I have so many excuses, so many reasons to stay home and stay safe. Law again. All right, I'm just going to stop. I pray that you found some little bit of good news in there, if not for yourself, for somebody else. I pray that we together can do something to face the idols that are shaping our lives and turn our faces toward Jesus, to repent and to be set free, to love God and to love our neighbor. Amen.